I like the principle tonight. It teaches what we call conversion. And hopefully before we leave, walk out the door tonight, we'll know what that means. Romans 14 and verse number 7 was the verse he used at the beginning of his presentation tonight. If you have it with you, if you found it yet, read it out loud with me. Romans 14 verse 7. Ready? For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. All right, we are influencing others. I like to say if you have one person following you, you are a leader. Doesn't matter how old you are, you can be 10 years old. If you have one kid in town following you, you're a leader. He is the illustration of the funeral. I thought that was good. How many people are going to come to your funeral? Those are the people you are influencing in some way. I've been to some pretty big funerals lately. At church and at the funeral homes, done a lot of funerals this year already for some reason. Some pretty big ones. They influenced a lot of people, and so are you. No man lives to himself, no man dies to himself. When we die, people gather together for our funeral. When we live, people are influenced by us. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This was another one he used, and then I want to go in a little bit of different direction to try to illustrate principle number 7 tonight, which says the habit we feel only hurts us may destroy somebody else who follows us. All right? The habit we feel only hurts us may destroy somebody else who follows us. And I can't get too far in this message, but think of several cases that I remember dealing with where a dad thought social drinking was okay. A little glass of wine once in a while. And how their sons became full-blown alcoholics. One of them, by the time he was 18 years of age, the dad did not know how to help him anymore. Didn't know how to help him anymore. Sent him away. It was so sad. And that happens rarely, but that does happen, and it's an illustration of the habit we feel only hurts us, or I can handle it, it's not that bad, may destroy somebody else who follows us. Somebody is following you. Somebody is following you. Somebody has you and your life under a microscope to seeing what you or I allow. If I should drink one beer as a pastor, we're going to see the biblical word here in a moment, emboldened. It may embolden them to get drunk or become a drunkard in some cases. If I use minced oaths, it may embolden someone else to become profane. Use all kinds of curse words and swear words and so on and so forth. By minced oaths, I know that's an old phrase, but it's saying words like darn, D-A-R-N, which I'm not going to tell you what it's a substitute for. Heck. Jeez. Gosh. While I'm saying these words, every one of you is thinking of another word right now. And these minced oaths, if I use them in my, I'm using them as an illustration, but if I use them in my common conversation with people, it's going to embolden others to swear, curse, and use profanity. So we have to watch out for the little things we may allow. May watch a bad movie, a horror movie, a gory movie, a zombie movie, some violent movie, some sensuous movie. Probably at my age, it's not going to affect me much. But somebody else may be emboldened to watch worse movies. You can't find a person who's addicted to pornography today who didn't start with Hollywood movies. That's where they started. And it began to feed an appetite for more and more and more and more and more and more and more. We got a house full of predators right down the road here. It's the tallest building on the Gwanda prison complex. It's filled with pedophiles. Every last one of them was into pornography before they got there. Every one of them. But they didn't just wake up someday and say, I'm going to start looking at pornography. Somebody, when they were young, probably allowed them to watch ungodly movies in their home. That maybe those parents didn't affect them at all. Didn't bother them at all to watch R-rated movies, PG-13, whatever. Didn't bother them at all, but it fed an appetite of weakness. And Satan's had a long enough time to study every one of us. He knows what our weakness is and how to feed it. How to feed it. And somebody may watch those movies, doesn't affect them, but somebody else. Somebody can go to the casino, play the slots, buy some lotto tickets, play some scratch-off, enter a few raffles, play bingo. Doesn't affect them a bit. Have complete control, know what they're going to spend and when they're going to leave. Even have it budgeted, doesn't affect them at all. But somebody else can become a reprobate gambler. You ever see one of them? Ever try to help one? I've tried. Haven't been able to. There's a 13-7 principle that's taught about gambling, and it's probably true regarding other vices. And that is, if you take 100 people who have never been to a casino before in their life, never gambled once in their life, put them on two buses, drop them off at the casino, let them go with their money, 80 people out of the 100 will leave, and it will not have one effect on them whatsoever. 13 will become problem gamblers. 7 will become full-blown addicts. It's the 13-7 principle of gambling. I don't know if it's true about other vices, but it probably is close. We then need to be careful what we allow in our lives, even what doesn't affect us, because as Christians, through conversion, we are supposed to be concerned about others and not ourselves. 1 Corinthians, he used these verses, chapter 10, look at verse 23 and 24. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. They don't build up people. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. That's what Christianity is about. Christianity, in a nutshell, is not me. I can do what I want. No, it's not me saying that. I can drink. I can gamble. I can watch this kind of movie or pornography or something like that. You can't tell me. No, that's not Christianity. Christianity is me seeking the wealth of another person, verse 24, seeking to edify somebody else, verse 23. That word edify means to build up. Back in 1 Corinthians 8, if you'll turn back there, it says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity, what? Edify. Charity builds up people. And so our whole mentality needs to change from being involved in behavior that is destructive to us or perhaps to others to trying to help other people. Now, I don't know of anybody who ever made such a radical change in their life than the Apostle Paul. I mean, when he said you ought to seek the wealth of others, if you'd have known where he came from, you'd have thought, who are you to talk? All right, I want to show you what Paul was for the rest of our time, and then through conversion, what he became. All right? So follow me, write these scriptures down if you want. or just follow me. You'll get the picture here real quick. Let's just go through a little journey of what he said. Every time he gave his testimony, six different times, he talked about what a destructive person he was before he was saved and how he destroyed other people by his behavior. Acts chapter 1. Let's go through these. And I want to just kind of show you what Paul was before he was saved. He gave his testimony six times. Do you give your testimony? I hope so. Give your testimony out to people. Tell them what you once were and what Christ did for you. And let them see your human, condescend to mental low estate. Get down on their level. Don't let them think you're better than them. Don't say, you know, first of all, you need to know you're a sinner. No, I never say that to anybody. I always say, you know, the first thing we need to know is we're all sinners. Let me use myself as an example. And then I begin to tell them how bad I am, or how bad I was before the Lord saved my unworthy soul. Paul, six times now, he's going to say the same thing, or we're going to see what he was like before he was saved. Verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Now, Saul, Paul, same name, okay? And at the time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. So Saul is consenting unto the death of Stephen, who was a good man, that they stoned to death. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Sounds like he's pretty involved in destructive behavior. Look at chapter 9, Acts 9:1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of that way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Go to Acts 22. Acts 22. We're going to see how destructive Paul was before he was saved. Acts 22:4. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Turn to Acts 26. Acts 26:9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. The last couple I'll read for you. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9 says this, for I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. And then in Galatians 1 and verse 13, for you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Man, we have six testimonies here of how bad and how destructive Paul was before he got saved. Were you destructive before you got saved? Did you hurt other people? Now let's just look for a minute at the tremendous, tremendous conversion of Paul and see how far he takes it. Turn back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. Skip down to verse number 13. He says this now in his teaching. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Sounds like there's a pretty radical change in his thinking, wouldn't you say? See that word offend there? It means to stumble. He says, if I should eat meat, and I'll explain this in a minute, if there's a chance that I might cause one of my brethren to stumble over my bad example, I am never going to eat meat as long as I live, lest I make one person stumble. Now, from a guy who wanted to destroy everybody and everything in his path, men, women, he didn't care, hailing them, compelling, can you imagine that? He compelled them to blaspheme. He forced people to curse Christ. Going from a guy that was that destructive in his behavior to a guy who said, I won't do anything if one person might just stumble from looking at me do this. I would say that's conversion. I would say that's a conversion. I would say he was practicing what he preached later in chapter 10, verse 24 that we saw earlier. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. See, that's what happened. This is not what our you does for a person. This is what Christianity is supposed to do for all of us. Where we go from being selfish, self-centered people who we don't care who we destroy because life's about us, and then we get saved and we're completely radically different. Life's no more about us at all. I'll go without anything. Because I don't want to cause one person to maybe just even stumble over my poor example. That's what he's teaching, and that's what he's practicing. That's conversion. Now, back in 1 Corinthians 8, I know that's kind of a strange chapter for us because we don't have anything here. Pastor Seth told me they have it in Cambodia. But back when chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians was written, they used to sacrifice these animals to devils. Back then, 2,000 years ago, 1,900 years ago. And then after they sacrificed these animals to devils, they'd cut the meat up and sell it. People would. And Paul said, as a Christian, he could not bring himself to buy that kind of meat. He wasn't against eating meat. But he said, I'm against eating that kind of meat. I don't want any young, tender sprout of a Christian see me walk into the store where they're selling meat that was sacrificed to devils. I don't want anyone to see me walk in there and buy that kind of meat and eat it. And by my example, maybe give one person the impression that sacrificing animals to devils is okay. And that's why he says in verse 13 at the end of the chapter 8, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. Now, every day and age changes. We don't have that today. As far as I know, we don't have anybody around North Collins or Gowanda or Evans or Eden sacrificing animals to devils and then selling the meat in any store that I know of. But we got other things that we can make comparisons to. We live in a horrifically drunken country. It's horrifically drunken. How much alcohol, it flows like water in our land. And we're paying a horrific price. Now, you know, we hear about the 17,000 that die every year because of drunk drivers. That's just the tip of the iceberg of the problems that alcohol causes people, families, individuals, people's minds, and crime, and so on and so forth. And what about those are the ones killed? What about all those injured? It's up around 500,000, the number of Americans who are injured from alcohol-related accidents, for instance, slipping off of a ladder because they were too drunk. 500,000. And there's all kinds of families that have broken up and kids that have gone without because their father uses all the money on alcohol and or their mother drinks or so on and so forth. And I use this one as an illustration. There's other things we could talk about, the catastrophic results of pornography on marriage, gambling on marriages and families and individuals and so on and so forth, catastrophic results. But I like to think about alcohol because I grew up with a dad that drank, then he got converted and instantaneously stopped drinking. And then his life was so converted in front of my eyes, he became the president of the city mission in downtown Buffalo, my dad. Helped build the new city mission. He was the president at the time of that new city mission, you see. He took me there and the Grace and Hope mission and other missions down in Buffalo where I cut my teeth preaching and playing my trumpet in audiences that were just filled with drunken people. And these, we're not talking about hobos and vagrants. We're talking about doctors and professional people and everything who lost everything, including their dignity and their respect and their families because they started drinking, hitting the bottle. And I grew up on that. 13, 14 years of age, getting in the car, going with my dad down to Grace and Hope missions and City Mission and so on and so forth. Those kind of people. And the prostitutes coming in and so on and so forth and their bodies racked with disease. And they would come in and have to sit through a sermon so they could go have a bowl of soup that night before they went out back into darkness. Now because of that, I'm never going to touch a drop of wine or beer or liquor of any kind. Because there might be one person, it might be okay if I did it. Had a glass of wine, and you know, you and I could argue theologically and doctrinally, probably till we're blue in the face all night long over that. And what does this verse say, and this verse, and so on and so forth. But there's other texts like 1 Corinthians 8 that tell us and teach us that some things aren't black and white, some things are based on our culture that cause people to stumble. And if one person ever saw me taste a drop of liquor, it might say to them, I guess it's okay to drink. I guess it's okay to party. I guess it's okay to get flat out drunk because pastor does it. But you know something? I have not developed my convictions because I'm a pastor. I have developed my convictions because I'm a Christian. If I wasn't a pastor, I'd still live this way. But I think because I'm a pastor, I am held to a higher accountability by the Scriptures. But I want to encourage all of you. Now, I don't know what you're struggling with. But I want to encourage you to come to know God, come to know Christ, come to know the Holy Spirit's help and get the victory over it. Maybe not because it's destroying you, but it might destroy somebody, as our principal says, who's watching you. Who's watching you. Think about it. Christianity is thinking about others. Paul was so radically different from the way he was described before he was saved to the way he was described after. Before, he wanted to hurt anybody and everybody he could. Afterwards, he says, man, I don't even want one person to stumble over my example, over my testimony. I don't want one person to stumble. So as long as I live, I'm not going to participate in this kind of behavior. Conversion. One more verse, and then we'll close in prayer. Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 32. Luke 22:32, Jesus is talking to Peter. We already talked about Paul tonight, but let me just show you this in closing. He says in verse 32 of 22, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted. Wait a minute. Wasn't Peter saved by now? Yes, he was. In fact, 3 years earlier, he was not only so saved, he was baptizing new converts himself in John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Peter was saved. There's two conversions in the Bible. The conversion spoken of in Matthew 18:4, except you be converted, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You've got to be converted to Christ or you're not going to go to heaven. But there's a second conversion, a different definition, which means to change the use. I had a pastor friend down in Erie, Pennsylvania once who bought an old closed-down dance hall for his church. They went in there, gutted the whole place, and changed the use of the building from a dance hall to a church. That's called conversion. They converted the building. What Jesus is saying here is basically, Peter, you're saved, but you've never been converted the second time where you've changed the use of your life. And now you think life's just about you, but I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, you know what's going to happen? Strengthen the brethren. When you're converted, Peter, you're not going to live for yourself anymore. When you're converted, the true evidence of conversion is you want to strengthen the brethren. And that's how we know we've been converted. Where we've gone from just thinking about ourselves, life's all about me, myself, and I, to say, no, wait a minute, Jesus saved me by his blood. My life's about strengthening the brethren, living for others. I want to strengthen the brethren. And we're not going to strengthen the brethren if we set a poor example or we're a poor testimony and they stumble over some behavior that might not destroy us, but could destroy them. All right, let's bow for prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed in prayer, just before we just sing and go home, tonight maybe you're here without Jesus Christ, the first conversion. You've never been converted to Christ. You need to be converted from an unbeliever to a believer. Say, Pastor Cole, what do you mean? I believe in Jesus Christ, yes. Everybody here does because he was a historical figure. But do you believe in him as your personal Savior? That word believe means to trust in somebody else completely. You believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Do you believe he died to save you from the penalty of sin? He took your place. He took my place as our substitute. Have you ever trusted him as your Savior? After they crucified Christ, he shed his blood on that cross from his back, from his head, from his hands, from his side, from his feet. He shed his blood for us. They put his dead body in a tomb. 3 days and three nights later, he rose from the grave, and he's alive today. If you'll call on him and believe in him with all your heart, he'll save you from your sins. I want to encourage you tonight, right where you're sitting, to make a decision to choose Christ as your Savior. If you will, then I want you by faith in Christ to act upon this promise. For God has sent in his word, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And right where you're sitting, would you pray, not out loud, but to God, and say something like this from your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you to have mercy on my soul and forgive me of all my sins. I am sorry for my sins. Heavenly Father, I believe your Son, the Lord Jesus, is Lord. And I believe he died in my place on the cross and was crucified for my sins. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I accept you as my personal Savior. I ask you to come into my life. Have mercy on me. Save me. Give me the gift of eternal life, I pray. Tonight, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, some of you have called on Christ, I believe, and hope, and asked Jesus Christ just now to be your Savior. Well, I prayed, you prayed to Him, and you meant it. You trusted Christ, not the prayer. If that expressed the desire of your heart and the decision of your heart tonight, I'm so glad for you. Just before we sing and our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I wonder if you could just raise your hand up and say, God knows my heart. Tonight I ask Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior. While you were praying, I prayed. I've asked the Lord to come into my life tonight and save me. Would you raise your hand up real high right now and take it down? Say, God knows my heart. I just ask Christ to be my Savior. I've asked Jesus to save me tonight. Is there anybody? Raise your hand up right up. Take it down. God knows my heart. Father, bless now our decisions we make at this altar and the decisions we walk out of the church. We pray that our behavior would be changed for the sake of others, Lord, that we would not cause them to offend, to stumble because of our example. Lord, help us to think of others and not ourselves, to seek their wealth, to edify them, not ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to page 202.